Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are open now at 877-556-1212. Now, here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope. We're delighted that you're joining us on our daily journey through the Word of God, one question of the heart at a time. If you would like to join us in this journey of exploration on the Bible and application as well, finding out how the Word of God can change even the most commonplace decisions we have to make within our lives, bringing the faithfulness and power of God to bear on each and every day that we live, get on our phone lines. We would love to hear from you on the broadcast, 1-877-556-1212, the number to call. If you are joining us courtesy of KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii, take advantage of that toll-free number. Our Reach FM listeners here in Greater Tucson, where our broadcast originates each and every day, can do the same. 1-877-556-1212. And if you're listening to us courtesy of KNKT Radio, we are heard tape delayed on KNKT Radio in Albuquerque, New Mexico, but you can get your questions to us by firing us off an email, for instance, at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, and it's just really been a blessing to see how many of you are listening to the broadcast in Albuquerque and are taking advantage of that lifeline that we had and getting our questions to us. We'll do our best to get to your questions as you send them in. If you would like to find out more about our ministry, visit our main ministry media meeting place, as we call it, calvarychristianfellowship.com. There you can live stream our broadcast, podcast us. You can access our verse-by-verse teaching through the entire Word of God, find out where we're coming from on key doctrinal issues, and, of course, get your questions to us as well. We also offer you a great link up to our other social media lifelines that are out there. If you are a Twitter fan, you can follow us on Twitter at Scott Richards, at Scott R4H. That separates me from the other Scott Richards you might run into on Twitter. That's S-C-O-T-T, the letter R, the number 4, and the letter H on Twitter. And on Facebook, Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson is our Facebook site. You can stay up to the minute as far as the questions that we're tackling on the broadcast each and every day. But whatever avenue you use to get your questions to us, just remember it's your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you for having me.
Let's go on out to the phones.
Yeah, first up, we got Rich on the line. Rich, you're calling us from Albuquerque. That's fantastic. What is your question?
Hi there. Fascinated by dreams, the mention of dreams in the Bible. Joel talks about old men will dream dreams in the last days, and there's the angel of the Lord, and God spoke mm-hmm. to various people about dreams and so forth, giving them warnings and messages. And just wanted your commentary on that, please, on dreams.
Yeah, well, great question, and we sure appreciate you checking in with us, Rich, from KNKT country there in Albuquerque. Yeah, does the Bible speak about God getting information to his people through the avenue of dreams? Well, certainly he does. In fact, in the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph, it literally was a life or death link as far as God not only showing Joseph what his general plan was for his life, and boy, what an important thing it was that God gave him a heavenly heads up right off the get-go, because as the old saying goes, don't get cocky because it's going to get rocky. But it was also Joseph's ability to interpret dreams that allowed him to be able to be the one that properly interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And set up a system where not only Egypt was delivered from 7 years of famine, but also the people of Israel as a fledgling nation were preserved as well. Certainly Daniel was an individual that interpreted dreams. He interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, which gives us an overview, really, of all of human history, all of the great world-dominating empires that will have a direct effect upon the people of Israel down through time. So to say that does God speak to his people in dreams, that's really a scriptural no-brainer. And Rich, you also mentioned that in the book of Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 2, I should say, when Simon Peter was giving his wonderful declaration of the gospel at Pentecost. He cited the prophet Joel, where he said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they shall prophesy." Well, the standard operating procedure for the church is that God continues to speak to his people. And certainly we do see precedent in Scripture where God has spoken to people in dreams. We think about the Apostle Paul's call to Macedonia, where he had a dream where a man of Macedonia said, "Come over here and help us." So certainly we do see that this was an avenue that God can use to direct his people. Well, you know, again, we could ask the big question then, and I think this is the one that you're kind of hitting at, Rich, is does God give prophetic dreams to people today? Well, I think probably the safest way to take a look at this is to keep first and foremost in our understanding of these things, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. There we read, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Now, I love this because, first of all, we're not to quench the Spirit. In other words, I think when we get into a place where we tell God, "No, you can't do that anymore," or even if we see something in Scripture, that gets too messy, so it's not for today, I think we're on shaky ground spiritually. God certainly can speak through dreams, so we shouldn't just out of hand categorically dismiss that. But notice what it says, "Do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good." Now here's the rub. Just because someone has a dream doesn't necessarily mean that it's a dream from God. The most important thing for us to understand is that, like anything else, if someone comes up and says, "You know, I feel like the Lord's given me a word for you, a word of prophecy," as a pastor I get a lot of that, and what I've learned to do is I'll say, "Well, could you share it with me?" And when they share it, I'll say, "You know, I'm going to pray about that, and I'm going to search the Scriptures about it, and I'll take it under advisement." Now, usually at that point, that's a good diagnostic, because if a person is genuinely being moved by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's gifts are practiced inseparably with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If a person then blows up at me for daring to question the great and all-powerful prophet they think that they are, chances are I tend to look at the fruit that comes out of that as something that makes me a bit more skeptical. But I will search the Scriptures and see if it lines up with the Word of God. Now, having said that, you know, again, if you think you've had a prophetic dream or have heard firsthand a story from a person who's had a prophetic dream, again, we got to ask this question. Is it the dream from God? Now, not only do we need to evaluate the content of that dream and its message from the Scriptures, and if anything contradicts God's word or his nature, then it's not from God, because God never gets it wrong. But the other thing that we need to look at is, what is the fruit of these dreams? And by fruit, this is what I mean, Rich. I've known some people that perhaps God has spoken to through a word of prophecy, through a word of knowledge, a dream, or something along those lines. And I've seen almost backfire in their lives, because it's kind of like the old slogan for Lay's potato chips, "Bet you can't eat just one." God might speak to them through a dream, but if it's really from God, it's going to have the fruit of causing them to have a greater dependency and a greater love for God's word. If it becomes something where we've got to have something bigger and better next time, or it's just not as cool, or I've got to have God speaking to me in dreams, or God doesn't speak to me anymore, I think that's the fruit of spiritual immaturity. I think that's leading someone away from the kind of growth that we need to have in our walk with God. You know, and the Bible is our standard for this. So, you know, if we think we've had a prophetic dream, or someone comes to us and says, "I think I've had a dream from God," well, I just bring them back to James chapter 1. "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to them. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not such a man think he will receive anything from the Lord." So, trust but verify. I think that's probably the best attitude to have towards these things. Does that help you out, Rich?
Oh, thank you so much. Let me ask you something about the dreams that where God speaks to Joseph in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. On a couple of those dreams that he speaks to him, it's the angel of the Lord, and the other one is God speaks, or God warns him. So is the angel of the Lord Jesus in that case?
Sean, would you like to tackle that question?
Well, Jesus had physically manifested at that point, so since he had set aside his divine prerogatives, it just simply says an angel. And it was an angel from the Lord, not the angel of the Lord.
We'd have to keep that in distinction. And the angel that seems to be doing the messenger work during that time is the angel Gabriel. He's the one who introduces himself, say, to John the Baptist's parents and Mary and so forth. So chances are, even though he's unnamed in Matthew, it was Gabriel.
Okay, thank you.
All right, Rich, God bless you. Give us a call back soon. Great to hear from you from up in KNKT country.
God bless you, too.
Going back at... Yeah, thank you for calling, Rich. Back to the phones, we have Danielle on the line. Danielle, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you. I just need some help with a conversation that I feel that I need to have, and I just wanted to ask for some godly wisdom and counsel. So I have a sister who's addicted to drama, and she picks on my mother a lot. My mother is 82 years old. And to the point where she yells at her, and it's just extremely upsetting. She's a big bully, and my mother always, she shares it with me because she's hurting, and but she like makes me promise that I won't say anything to my sister, and I just don't think I can continue anymore to keep that promise because it just is so hurtful to my mother, and mainly, I want to tell my sister to knock it off. Being such a bully, but I know that that's not the right thing to do in the eyes of the Lord. I know we're not to quarrel, but I'm just really struggling with how to have that conversation in a godly and loving manner.
Yeah, Danielle, oh boy, that is a very, very difficult place for you to be in. But I think the Bible does give us some direction as far as how to navigate a circumstance like this. And first and foremost, decide that we're not going to do things in a way that, say, pleases your mom, not do things in a way that appeases your sister, but something that really honors the Lord. And, it's a simple scripture, and you've probably heard it before, but Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Well, this idea of honoring your father and mother, it wasn't just something that the Apostle Paul brought up as an important priority for us as believers in Ephesians. Boy, it was something that was near and dear to the heart of Jesus. You might recall in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus called out the scribes and the Pharisees for setting aside the commandment of God and replacing it with your own traditions. He talked about a practice where you could go to your father or your mother and say, "Any kind of help you would have received from me is korban." That is, it's devoted to God. And what they'd come up with was this idea that you could make the support of your parents a gift to the temple, and the temple would hold on to it till your parents were gone, and then they'd give it back to you and they could make some interest on the side. It was really a corrupt kind of a thing. And Jesus calls him out on it. He said many other such things you do. But boy, talk about an insight into the heart of our Lord. Honoring our father and our mother is part and parcel what the Christian life is all about. So that's not front page news to you. I know, Danielle. But here's where I would really encourage you to take that truth and apply it. Your sister... Does your sister profess to be a Christian at all?
She does, but there is no way. I shouldn't be the judge, but it's not evident in her life because she's always looking for fault and her main
Danielle, she does profess to be a believer in Christ, correct?
Okay,
Danielle, we're up against a hard break right now. Hang in there through the timeout because there's a couple things I would really like to share with you that might be able to give you some real direction in this set of circumstance and bring the light and love of the Lord to bear in this difficult circumstance. Hey, we are here on A Reason for Hope. Back in a moment with more of your calls right after this timeout.
Is a preschool-aged child allowed to say grace before a meal? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
Yes, my question is, I have a four-year-old daughter. She's in public school, and she's in preschool. And she told me that the teacher told her she couldn't say her grace about God when she's blessing her food.
Over lunch?
Yes, over lunch.
Okay, she shouldn't have any trouble praying before. It's just done quietly. She should have, as long as it's not disruptive to the rest of the class. Students do not surrender the rights to freedom of speech at the schoolhouse gate, and prayer is not an off-limit activity. You hang on the line here, and we're going to get you some help on this right away. So, line four, you, Betty, you hang on the line. I'm going to get you in touch with some of our lawyers here at the American Center for Law and Justice and get you some help.
The American Center for Law and Justice is here to defend our religious liberties. Learn more about the American Center for Law and Justice on our website at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
Hi, this is Carrie Jobe, and here's a special word from an incredible pastor in my life, Pastor Robert Morris.
What are you basing eternity on? What are you basing it on? Are you basing it on that you attend church? Because I hope you're not, because that's not what the Bible says. Are you basing all eternity on that you try to be good? Are you basing all eternity on that you've read the Bible or you've prayed? Is that what you're basing eternity on? Let me tell you what you're basing it on. You're basing eternity on your decision to be born again. If you're born again, you go to heaven. That's what Jesus said. What's amazing to me is that all heaven is based on this, and people are confused about their born again experience. They don't know when it happened. They don't know if it happened. Matter of fact, I've asked people before when it happened, and they've given me different dates. I'm not sure. And you're basing eternity on you're not sure. Why not get sure today?
For more worship in the Word, visit PastorRobert.com.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Question connection with the entire Word of God. We are delighted that you're joining us on our journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time. And going to the break, we were talking with Danielle. Danielle, were you able to hang in there through that timeout?
Yes.
Okay, I sure appreciate that, Danielle. Yeah, in a situation like the one you're in, boy, it sounds like this is one of those conflicts that's been brewing for quite a while. And it almost sounds like your sister and your mom, as well as you, have kind of grooved in a response to this conflict. You know, you mentioned that your sister seemed to be a drama addict, that she loves conflict and will stir it up. And your mom seems to be a person that, you know, essentially enables that kind of conflict. She complains to you about it, but she doesn't really want to do anything about it. She doesn't want to see you intervene and intercede because she's worried about keeping the peace or has been bullied into submission by the other sister. Is that a pretty accurate view of what's going on?
It is. It's hard to appear that she's taking sides because my sister's upset with me because I fostered her grandson for 16 months and she didn't. You know, but she had the opportunity, but she chose not to. And so she basically, you know, I find fault with everything that I do. And, you know, through the grace of God, he's blessed me. And so I'm very generous. And she finds fault with that and tells me, so she throws scripture at me and tells me that I use my money for evil. And things like, it's ridiculous. You know, if I buy the kids shoes or, you know, because they need shoes or school clothes. And so my mother is very careful and doesn't want to appear that she's taking sides, even though, you know, she's very clear that.
And Danielle, your mother professes to be a Christian as well?
Yes, and my mother is. So they're both Catholic, but my mother, she definitely, you know, walks with the Lord, you know, reads scripture, and my sister picks and chooses and throws it out frankly, an evil thing.
Yeah, well, you know, it sounds to me like in this set of circumstances, Danielle, again, the 2 cents worth I would give you here is this. You know, the scripture says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, the only way that you're going to be able to overcome evil in this set of circumstances, and it is evil to disrespect and dishonor your father and your mother. The scripture is very clear about that. As we mentioned, that's a commandment that's very near and dear to the heart of Jesus. But here's what needs to happen in this set of circumstances. Your sister doesn't sound like an individual that you can really sit down and have any kind of a rational, calm discussion about spiritual issues in life. I may be jumping to conclusion on this, but any kind of discussion along this line sounds like it would turn very volatile, because that sounds to me like your sister's style of relating. However, your mother, as you mentioned, is a godly woman. She walks with the Lord. She respects God's word. So a couple of things I would encourage you to do that might help in this set of circumstance. First, get together, just you and your mom, and just have a heart-to-heart with your mom about the situation and how it's affecting you personally. You know, don't get into, my sister's this, and, I want you to take sides. Just be very honest and upfront, saying, as your daughter and as a Christian, I see what's going on here, and I see the damage that's happening here. And quite frankly, I know you tell me about this, and then you tell me not to say anything. But you need to realize that when you do that, it just breaks my heart. And as your daughter, and as a person that believes the Bible and wants to honor God, I think we need to deal with this. This can't go on and continue. Not just because it's something that's damaging to you personally and hurts our relationships as a family. That's good enough reason in and of itself. But even more importantly, this is not what God has for us. And I think if you can get your mom to see that instead of just keeping the peace at any price in this circumstance, that there is a greater priority, and that priority is to see not our will, but God's will be done in the family dynamic. If you can get her to see that and to say there's something greater here than what you want or what I want, what we want is what God wants. And what God wants is to see a situation where you, as our mother, are honored, as the scripture says to do. And when that doesn't happen, then this is basically an area of sin. Would you join with me in praying about this situation? And perhaps the both of us together can sit down with your sister and talk to her about how she's relating and how these circumstances are doing damage and hurt. And if she blows up or goes into her default position of being a bully in that set of circumstances, just say, well, look, we have to please God rather than men. And when you act abusively, when you speak abusively, when you bully your mother, your 82-year-old mother, this is not something we can look the other way on. So, we're not going to allow this to go on anymore. If you're going to have a relationship with each other, you're going to have a relationship that honors God. And if you can't or won't do that, then we're not going to be able to have a relationship with you going forward. I know that's strong medicine, but the only other alternative to it is to try to just suck it up and say, oh, well, I guess she's always going to be this way, and we're just going to have to look the other way, when this way of relating, which hasn't gotten your sister anywhere in life, it's only dug the hole pretty deep, continues. You don't want to see that continue. And if you can get your mom to agree on that, to agree to talk to your sister about this and to come to a united front as far as this abusive behavior is not going to continue, then I think you've got a shot at doing something that's productive here. If your mom, however, Danielle, turns around and says, oh, no, I could never do that, don't say anything, then you need to have a boundary as well with your mom and say, well, then, Mom, until you're ready to do something godly in this situation, please don't come to me and complain about the circumstance if you're not willing to deal with it. You know, I want you to deal with it. God wants you to deal with it. But please, if you're not willing to deal with it, please don't come to me and involve me in it, because the only thing I will tell you is, great, let's go talk to her about it. And if you don't want to do that, then we've got to agree to disagree. You know, in that way, you're doing everything you can to encourage your mom to do the right thing. It's never too late to have a healthy relationship. It's never too late to have the Lord in the center of your relationship. But unless you agree that that's going to be your compass heading in all of this, you know, Danielle, this is only going to result in further pain and heartache for you. Your mom is just going to continue to be abused. Your sister is going to just get farther and farther away from the Lord because of her bullying and angry behavior. So nothing good is going to come out of it. You know, Romans 13 and Romans 12 and verse 21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And that's going to require some real spiritual strength on your part, Danielle, because I get the feeling that these roles that you all have been playing are pretty well-worn grooves relationship standard operating procedure. And boy, it's tough to change it, but God can change it, and I believe in this circumstance He wants to change it. Does that give you any insight here?
That's helpful. I guess the only thing that I really can't do is not tell my mom not to come to me, because she's my dad has dementia, and she's a caregiver, and she has nobody, you know.
Well, I'm not saying don't come to me at all. You know, there's all kinds of other issues that you've got to be a good daughter in, you know, as far as helping the care with your dad with dementia and so forth. But as far as coming to you and complaining about your sister's behavior, she can talk to you about anything else. But if she's not willing to deal with that in a godly way, then either let's deal with it or don't bring it up. You know, if you're not willing to deal with it, don't just complain, because that's not getting us anywhere. You know, so the two of you, as the more spiritually mature people in this equation, have to make a stand and have to do the right thing. Because if you wait around for your sister to get her act together, I think you're going to be waiting a long, long time, and a lot of abuse is going to happen there. I'm not suggesting that you cut off relationships with your mother. Please understand that. But as far as dealing with the issue, which is one of a number of different things you got to speak to your mother about, as far as just her getting into complaining about the sister or talking about her sister doing this and this and this, you know, every time she brings it up, just say, well, then you're going to hear me like a one-note piano, Mom. Every time you bring it up, I'm going to say, well, let's sit down and talk to her. You know, let's work this out. You know, let's confront her about this and let's draw some lines and some boundaries here and not have you be abused anymore. And if she's like, well, I don't really want to do this, just say, fine, conversation's over, you know. Let's talk about something else, but don't bring it up unless you want to deal with it. It's so easy to complain. It's far more difficult to do real lasting constructive change. And I think that's what the Lord is encouraging you to do. Does that make that more clear for you?
Yes, that was very helpful. And if I can tell her, because she feels like, I don't know, she's just really like trying to protect her. But I think my sister knows that, and that's why she acts like such a bully. But if I tell her, this is, you know, I sought godly counsel, and this is handling it God's way.
Yeah.
You know, because we
live
our lives like this.
Yeah, and that way it's not win or lose. It's not your way or my way. It's, well, you know, and even treat your sister like that. You know, you are a Christian. You know, you love Jesus. Surely you're going to want to live your life in a way that pleases Him. And the way this is going right now isn't pleasing to God. So let's get on the dime. Let's get on God's page and let's move forward. But, you know, it's going to be an interesting conversation for sure. Can I pray for you about this, Danielle?
Yes, please.
Yeah, Father, we come before you for the situation that Danielle finds herself in. And Lord, you say in your word, just so simply but beautifully, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Lord, I pray that you would give Danielle the filling of your spirit, the wisdom from your word to be a peacemaker in this situation. We pray for her sister that, Lord, the anger that is within her own heart, that bubbles out into every relationship within her life, you would heal that hurt and bring peace and a brand new spirit to her heart. Lord, she talks about being a Christian, but maybe she doesn't know you the way she should. So I do pray that you would bring people across her path who can share your word with her, that she would turn to you and be born again to a brand new way of relating. God, guard and protect Danielle's mom, and give them that solidarity based on scriptures they can move forward in these circumstances. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in a moment.
This is A Fresh Thought. Listen up to Levi Lusco.
You can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be known. You can't whisper one thing in private and preach the opposite in public. The day is coming when those whispers will be repeated all over town. And we then have the call from God to be a community that doesn't flinch as we show each other maskless versions of ourselves. And we're tempted to judge, and we're tempted to throw stones. Why? Because self-righteousness is the armor we wear who are experiencing self-loathing. And so we'll throw stones because of what we're actually dealing with on the inside. But this church must be a place where we can deal with you without your mask, where you can say, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm struggling with. It's hard. It's difficult.
For more Fresh Thoughts, go to LeviLusco.com.
In sports, it's never over until time expires. Hi, this is Whitney Capps with Proverbs 31 Ministries. In Super Bowl 51, I watched my beloved Atlanta Falcons collapse and lose despite being up 28-9 at the third quarter. Some NBA fans will remember the 2004 game when the Rockets' Tracy McGrady scored 13 points in the last 33 seconds to beat the Spurs. Sports fans know that you can't coast or count on a win until the clock hits zero. But friend, we're still in the middle of our game. Time is still on the clock with more work to be done before it's all over. But if you know Jesus, then the game is already won. It's not even close. When Jesus died and rose again, he defeated Satan. There's no heartache or angst for us. We are on the winning side, and we can go ahead and celebrate. For more encouragement, visit Proverbs31.org.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 877-556-1212. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we would love to hear from you in the broadcast. Open phone lines available for you at 877-556-1212, 1-877-556-1212, wherever you're listening to the broadcast. Maybe you've got a question about the Word of God, perhaps a question about personal issues in your walk with God. You could use some guidance and direction straight from the Word. We would love to hear from you in the broadcast. Just give us a call. 1-877-556-1212. Send us a question by way of the internet. If you're in front of your computer, questionsforhope@gmail.com is our email address, questionsforhope@gmail.com. If you'd like to follow us on social media, go to calvarychristianfellowship.com. You can get us questions there. Find out about our social media connections and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, where I'm the senior pastor. If you'd like to join us for worship tonight, our Oasis service coming up at 6:30 p.m., just go to calvarychristianfellowship.com for all the information and directions. We'll even live stream a video of our service tonight if you're out of town and you'd like to join on in by way of the internet. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, let's go back to our questions.
Yeah, we have a question here from our email address, questionsforhope@gmail.com. Definitely, as far as relevant information is concerned, this falls in line with the holidays. An individual whose name will remain anonymous wanted some advice. His brother is homosexual, I assume a practicing lifestyle, not just struggling with it. And for the holidays, the family usually gets together, but he feels he shouldn't be a part of it if his brother is there. What do you think?
Well, yeah, it's a tough call. And there are times where, you know, sometimes we find ourselves saying, gosh, if I just go ahead and show up in this set of circumstances and act like everything is okay, that somehow by being there, I'm endorsing a particular kind of behavior. You know, I think there's some real insight that we have in the Word of God. And boy, this is a question that comes up quite often during the holidays, with Thanksgiving looming large on the horizon and Christmas afterwards. These are things that we really have to wrestle through, or any family gathering that you have. For my money, a great scripture that has given me insight down through time is 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. There the Apostle Paul said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, what Paul is talking about here is the idea that in the church, among those who name the name of Christ, if I profess to be a born-again Christian, God says that I need to live my life in harmony with that. And if I live my life as a professing Christian in rebellion against God's standards, say in this situation, God's revealed standard that our sexuality was designed to be practiced in the one man, one woman, committed together for life relationship we call marriage. If I decide to flaunt that and go my own way, you know, the Bible says we aren't supposed to look the other way. You know, as members of the body of Christ, as those who want to see his standards rule and reign and his will done among the church, we do need to say something. And Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and following, gives us a series of steps where we confront a person first privately, then bring two or three witnesses to see how that person responds to the correction in an area of sin. If the person doesn't listen to them, you bring it to the church, and if they don't listen to the church, then they're put out of the church, not to cast them aside, but so that they would come to realize exactly what they're giving up in order to persist in an area of sin, and hopefully that's restorative in the long term. That's how we deal with Christians. But non-Christians, it's a different story, and sometimes we forget that. You know, we can't expect someone who's a non-Christian to live up to Christian standards, say in this situation regarding sexuality. If the relative you're talking about is an individual that doesn't name the name of Christ and is involved with these areas, well then, you know, our responsibility in those circumstances is not to withdraw from them, but to engage them, you know, to love on them. You know, one of the things that Jesus was rapt about concerning his critics, almost more than anything else, was the fact that he ate with tax gatherers and sinners and drunkards and so forth. These kind of people heard Jesus gladly. Why? Not because he compromised about his standards, but because he loved them. And you know, there are circumstances that I've been involved with, people that I know that are involved in a homosexual lifestyle that don't name the name of Christ. Saw one of our dear family friends who fits that description. And because this young man doesn't profess Christ, I knew as my compass heading in that set of circumstances, God just called me to love him. The first thing I did was just give him a big hug and you know, just sit down and talk with him and tell him how great it was to see him again. Not just because I was trying to, as a means to an end, you know, to get to a place, well, maybe you'll hear me about Jesus. Of course, I want to do that. But because the most important thing I can do to be like Christ is just to love on him and to be a model of the fact that God loves him. So, you know, we don't really get in that email enough information to know whether this person professes to be a Christian or not and is involved with all of that, or if they are out there in the world. But if they're out there in the world, our job one is to love them and then look for teachable moments, look for opportunities to be able to tell them about the God who loves them, who sent his son to die for them, who rose from the dead so that we could have a relationship with him that's not based on our good deeds or anything we could do for God, but based on what Jesus has done for us. You know, the more we're in situations where we can share that truth, the better off we are. Anything you'd add to that, John?
Well, I just remember Romans 5, 6 through 8. It was when we were sinners that God demonstrated his love towards us.
That's
and if
right.
we're going to show the love of God towards people, we need to meet them where they are at. And if someone calls themselves Christian and decides to live an ungodly lifestyle, they should be confronted because they know better. That's what that passage was talking about. But if someone's just living like the world, and they don't know any better, why should we expect them to be acting like they do?
Yeah.
That's ultimately what being a Christian is about, is meeting people where they are at, not demanding they conform to our level when they don't even know why they should make that jump in the first place. Show them the kind of love and patience and mercy that Jesus himself showed in this life. And ultimately, you're going to find that you attract a lot more flies, if you'll pardon the expression, with honey than with vinegar.
That's right. All right. Well, thank you so much for sending that question in. It certainly is a powerful and a profound one.
Here's another question from Isa. Isa wants to know about the statement Jesus made in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. What was that will of the Father that he was referring to? Well, actually, that's a fairly straightforward answer. In the book of John, chapter 26, verse 28, they were asked a similar question, that they would work the works of God, basically to live a kind of life that God would accept as worthy of heaven. He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And ultimately, that was the same thing that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7, because if you read the whole chapter, as well as the two that came before it, you would note that there are some stark similarities, or rather distances, between the person he's describing and the person we would all describe ourselves to be. Jesus was talking about himself in the Sermon on the Mount, the person who is worthy of heaven, the person who was, as the end of Matthew chapter 5 stated, who is perfect, as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And so ultimately, that was the point that Jesus was making. He was saying, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, be like me. Now let's get honest here.
Yeah.
You're not going to be like me. You need me. Yeah. And you need me to stand in your place. And ultimately, that's what he was confronting. So what's the will of the Father? It was ultimately for us to be made like Jesus Christ, not as a copy and wax paper cutout figure, but as the very image in our character of someone who honors and wants a relationship with the Father. But on the other hand, none of us ultimately do that. So what is our alternative then? To receive into our hearts the one that has volunteered to be our advocate, and that is Jesus Christ himself. So if you want that verse again, it's John chapter 6, verses 28 through 29, salvation in a nutshell. How may we be perfect in God's eyes? How may we work the works of God? Believe in him whom he has sent. Then the Sermon on the Mount applies to you, at least in God's eyes.
Yeah, and you know, I think important thing is this. You know, doing God's will, sometimes people say, well, you're not going to get into heaven unless you keep the commandments. I'd say, great. Which ones? All 613 Old Testament commandments, your pet commandments about, you know, what day we should worship, or dietary restrictions, or various rituals you say we've got to follow. You know, it's just so wonderful, Isa, how the Bible just gives us such an important answer to this question. You want to make sure you're doing the will of God in a way that is going to guarantee you're going to make a soft landing on the other side of this life. I love what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 says about this. It says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. Boy, you know, if you do that, you're doing the will of the Father. Notice the first naturally leads to the other. You believe on the name of Jesus. And as you mentioned in John chapter 6, what should we do that we should work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in the one who he sent. And when we believe in the one who he sent, the fruit of that relationship is God's amazing love. Thanks so much for sending that question in, Isa. Thank you for being a part of our broadcast today.
Yeah, we'll continue this question when we come back from our break, but I think we may as well bring it up as we enter into our lightning round. The person who sent in this question wants to know if the spectrum of light is a good analogy for the Trinity. Like visible light is what we can see, but there's also ultraviolet light and also, infrared light and all these other different lights on the spectrum, not of which are all seen, but are all considered a part of the same type of light. Obviously, the answer to this is no, because all of light is not infrared. There are aspects of it that are separate, and yet they are all individually unique. When we're talking about the Trinity, the biblical definition is a little bit more complicated than that. We'll go into further details after this short break. If you have any questions about the Trinity, you're on Walk with God, Biblical Prophecy, or anything in between, past, present, or future, we'll be happy to answer it in light of God's Word. I'm Sean Richards with Scott Richards, and this is A Reason for Hope. And if you would like to stay tuned in, we'll be getting into our lightning round. So feel free to give us a call or to just simply listen in. We'll be answering your questions either way, based on the authority, not of our opinions, but God's inspired Word. Back in a moment.
If it's true that God's Word is living and active, how do you put it to work right now? James McDonald believes it's up to you, so listen up.
Now, people, we can be different. We can make a choice this morning. Some of you have been living malnourished lives. Some of you have been trying to get by on Melba Toast biblical diet. That can change. That can change for you today. You can consecrate your heart to the Lord, and you can make a choice and say, never again will I go back to trying to live on Sunday morning sermons. Never again. I'm going to begin to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in me.
Listen Up is a production of Walk in the Word, a ministry that's all about igniting passion in the people of God through the proclamation of truth. For Bible study resources and more, go to jamesmcdonald.com.
When President John Adams left the White House to return to private life, he boarded a public carriage to travel from Washington, D.C. to his home outside of Boston. When President Harry Truman left the White House, he and Mrs. Truman packed their car and drove themselves home to Kansas. Truman had no staff or support after leaving the White House. He bought his own stamps and wrote and mailed his own letters, as did John Adams. Such simplicity and humility seems foreign today, but there is something to be said for humility in those who are called to lead, and everybody is a leader to someone. This is David Jeremiah encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's principles of leadership on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the Word home. Log on to Route66Life.com and get your roadmap for life. Route 66. Start your journey home today.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, we're looking forward to hearing from you on the broadcast. One final segment as we head towards the top of the hour, but plenty of time to get in with a call or a question if you are so inclined. 1-877-556-1212. Anywhere you might be listening to the broadcast, either here in Greater Tucson or outside of Greater Tucson, our KLHT listeners in Honolulu, Hawaii. Those of you might be logging on at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com or live streaming us anywhere across the 50 states. Use that 877-556-1212 number. We were wrapping up a question, Sean, about the Trinity. And, you know, whenever someone says the Trinity is like, you know, in a sense, it's a noble goal, but I think it was Millard Erickson, the great theologian, who said that it's an exercise in futility. Theologians down through the centuries have racked their brains in a quest to formulate a doctrinally sound, fully satisfying illustration of what the triunity of God is all about. And as you mentioned, what really gets in the way of all of that is that God is transcendent. And by that, what we mean is that some of his qualities are just absolutely beyond our finite minds to really understand. Now, just a word of caution here. The idea of the triunity of God, that there is one God and only one God, and you and I are not him. There aren't a bunch of gods. There's only one. But this one God manifests himself in three persons, or as Don Stewart would say, three centers of consciousness, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These persons of the triunity of God, sharing the essence of God, are one as God. There's only one God, but they are distinct in person. That's what the scripture says about all of this. And I always kind of come to that famous line in Princess Bride when we come to this point, where Inigo Montoya said, "Let me explain. No, there is too much. Let me summarize." That's probably the best summary statement we can give on that. Now, there are people that will say, you know, that the Trinity's like an egg. You know, a chicken egg consists of a shell, a yolk, and an egg white, but it's just one egg. The three parts create a unified whole. Well, the shortfall of this is that God can't be divided into parts, kind of like the light illustration. God isn't one part of one kind of light and one part of the other and so forth. The Father, Son, and Spirit are one in essence. You can't separate them out like you can with a shell and a yolk and the white of an egg. Similar illustrations like apples, where they say the fruit, skin, flesh, and seeds all comprise one apple, just as the Father, Son, and Spirit all comprise the God. Well, it's like the egg illustration in that the parts of the apple considered independently are not the apple. By contrast, each person of the Trinity considered independently is still God. The list goes on and on. Some people say that the Trinity is like different states of matter, solid, liquid, and gas. The illustration uses water as an example. Water exists as a solid, a liquid, and a gas. But no matter what physical state water is in, it's still water. Its chemical composition remains the same. It's H2O no matter what you do, again, whether it's floating in the atmosphere or whatever. Now, the problem is that liquid water, when it freezes, switches from liquid to solid. When it boils, it switches to vapor. However, God doesn't switch his states or modes. Liquid water can become solid or gas, but the Father and Son never become the Son or the Spirit. So it's clear that God manifests himself differently at different times in different contexts, but the idea that somehow this is just God putting on different hats is a heresy called modalism, and we should really avoid it. The best place, I think, to leave all this is just to affirm what the scripture says, and just to kind of humbly come back to what the Lord himself says about these issues in the Word, in the Psalms. We are told in Psalm 35 and verse 10, "All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you?" Psalm 71 and verse 19, "Also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. O Lord, who is like you?" Again, in Isaiah chapter 40, God himself says in verse 25, "To whom will you liken me? Or with whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One?" So instead of trying to find illustrations to make God easier for us to understand, let's just affirm what the scripture says without denying what the scripture denies, and understand that this side of heaven, we're not going to grasp these things. But the good news is, in 1 Corinthians 13, we are told, "Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now we know in part, then we will know fully, even as we're fully known." One day we're going to get it, but not probably before we get to heaven.
Now, while we're on the topic of the Trinity, for those of you who know Nabil Qureshi, the Muslim evangelist who was recently sent to glory, and not because he was a Muslim, but because he came to a saving relationship with God, had a debate with one of Islam's most well-renowned scholars, and this was some time ago, but nonetheless, on the Trinity itself. And, of course, this is one of the bones of contention that Muslims have with Christianity. They
sure
don't understand it.
Yeah.
And, ultimately, the Quran defines it for them falsely. That's another topic for another time. But in the debate, he brought up a very interesting objection that I think maybe you can reflect on in noting this analogy that's being given. How would you know then that there wasn't some quantinity? There's another member of the God that we just don't know about.
Well, because the Bible does tell us something about God's revelation. God's not holding out on truth. God, in essence, is giving us as much truth as we can possibly handle here in our understanding. In John chapter 16, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "I have so much more to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth." There are things in the scriptures themselves that we can't fully wrap our minds around. And that shouldn't really shock or surprise us because we're dealing with the true and living God who is as high above us as the heavens are above the earth. You know, as far as the idea of could there be a fourth member of the Trinity, the Bible indicates that is not the case. The only members of the Trinity that we are referred to in Scripture are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I would just go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Well, that term doctrine or teaching means the total revelation of the truth about God. God isn't holding out, in a sense, his reality to us. He has revealed to us probably about as much of it as we can possibly comprehend or understand. But there are areas of God and his nature that we can understand. It kind of harkens me back to Mark Twain's famous quote, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I don't understand that disturb me. It's those parts of the Bible that I do understand that disturb me." So God has revealed himself as one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct in person. The Father's not the Son. The Son's not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Father. But they are one in essence as God. That is a declarative statement. But the minute we say God is like, well, God isn't like anything that we know. He's the creator, and as you mentioned, he's greater than his creation.
Yeah, and I think that's also important to note, because in the debate, Shabir Ali, in order to make all of his points, had to assume the Bible was holding out information or was corrupted in some way. But the more we understand the authority and reliability of Scripture, the more we'll be able to answer these kinds of objections. If you have questions on that topic, give us a call tomorrow. You know the number, you know the time. We'll look forward to hearing from you guys then. God bless you.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines for you every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, scottr4h@twitter.com, and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook will remain open to receive any questions you have off the air. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time on A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona.